Well, let's pray, and then we'll get right into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is our bread from heaven. It's how we live in this realm concerning your kingdom. We know that we live out of the practicalities of wisdom that's found in this world, but our wisdom now comes from you. It's beyond the wisdom of this world. We thank you for that ability. And so the things that you put on my heart to share this morning, Father, I pray that it will benefit your people. And Father, more than anything else, we prepare ourselves for that heavenly return to you when you come for the church. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Last Sunday morning, we talked about discernment. That means insider perception. And we went to Mark 4 about how people receive the Word of God. Some of it receive it with gladness, and the others receive it for personal growth. And a lot of us don't realize the importance of having discernment in our life. We brought out that the God kind of faith does not exempt your ability to steward what you do possess through discernment. And a lot of people I've noticed in the past have grabbed a hold of the faith message and have not cared to take discernment with it. And it's brought a bad name to the faith message. If I seem a little different or weird, I was caught up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I never had this happen before. And my body was asleep, but my spirit was awake, and I don't know how to explain that. But God began to show me some things about what's coming. And so if I seem a little weak in my voice, it's because I've been up ever since 3 in the morning. So trying to gain some strength here. Praise God. And He started showing me some things that I've never seen before. And people, I can't begin to tell you how important it is for us to come to church and get the Word of God. Amen. How important it is because of what's up ahead. Now, I'm not at liberty to go in and share it with you yet because many of the scriptures started flowing to me. And, of course, when you're in your bed, you don't have a chance to write them down. They just start flowing. And some things I hadn't seen before that was found in the Word of God concerning our time frame and our time period really surprised me, especially when we got to that subject of towards the end of the return of the Lord for the church. He says, many will cry out, peace, peace, and then comes sudden destruction. And I'd never seen that before until last night. In that suspension, and the Lord told me the peace, peace that is mentioned there is not the peace that comes from God. It's a peace the world cries out for. And the world does not have the ability to be in peace. As much as we'd like to believe it will come to that place, it won't. And the peace that they were crying out for there, I heard it in my ears and I was shocked. I don't know if many of you knew about the situation that's going on in our borders about people wanting to cross over, and they sent a Muslim senator over there and begin to play on the world's emotions. How can we do this to these wonderful people that all they want is to enter in peace, in the state of peace? And people, we're setting ourselves up in a very dangerous way. And peace does not come through appeasing man's ability for them to find it. Right. Peace comes supernaturally to a child of God that knows how to go there. Yeah. There's a difference. And so we need to be on alert now. I don't know what's happening. God hasn't revealed it fully to me. But we're on the verge of something. There's going to be some changes come. I guess the best way to tell me to have you prepare for it is be very careful financially, because finances is the lifeblood of the church. So be wise in that area. Don't get into long debt yet. I don't know the fullness of what God's trying to reveal to me, but He told me that He would, because of my position as pastor, He would touch my spirit with it. So until He does, then I'll get with you and I'll share it with you. But in the meantime, this morning, this message, the Lord told me it's very important. Very important for all of us. And it deals with the subject of discernment. Last Sunday, we brought out the seven different aspects to discernment versus judgment. And if you will, open your Bibles up to Psalms 139 again. Psalms 139. Thank God for the Word of God, huh? Hey, Sue, I was right. Israel did form itself in 48. At the same time, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. Isn't that amazing? Sue and I were discussing this morning about what I had experienced last night. And I didn't know when Israel established its statehood. But last night in the spirit, I kept getting 1948. And so I had found out that's what when it was. Did you know that was the same year the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered? That was the first time we had validation that our Bible is very accurate.
Yeah.
Pretty interesting. In Psalms 139, we've been dealing with the subject of discernment and how important it is. People don't understand there's a natural discernment, and then there's a spiritual discernment. You don't have spiritual discernment until a person gets born again and he has connection with God. And until that time, 100% of us in this building, including me, we walked in a discernment, but it was not the discernment that we find in God. It was a discernment that built into us through the events of our natural life. And so we let a discernment begin to build into us that definitely was not contrary to the discernment that God gives you once you get born again. For an example, you learn to develop a discernment in you with people who've done you wrong. And so you make a decision within yourself, so you'll never be taken again.
Right.
Well, that's a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. Because if your discernment comes from the natural realm, and people have done you wrong, you could form the wrong discernment about your attitude towards them. And so when God's discernment comes in, it's not that He gives you back to someone's wrongdoing, but He gives you an understanding of how then to react to how you've been experiencing a situation with other people. Am I making sense what I'm sharing with you? And see, a lot of people don't really understand how important it is. What is it that I need to know to have the God kind of discernment over the natural discernment? Well, let's go to David, because David is bragged upon by God. He has let us know in Scripture that David was a man after His own heart. But how many of you know that David was not perfect? But yet God said, he's a man after My own heart. We covered the subject of Psalms 139 about God's commitment to you. And commitment to me, regardless of us, God's committed to us. By the way, I finished the notes on Psalms 139, and John's going to type them up. We're going to get them to you, because I want you to have them. They're fantastic. But in Psalms 139, towards the end of it, about verses 19 through 22, when Paul was talking about the wicked and how he desired them to depart from him. And then he made the statement, I hate them with the perfect hatred, O Lord, and so forth and so on.
He was talking, verse 19 through 22, the position that he took because of him bringing God into his life. When God becomes a part of your life, once you get born again, you take a whole different outlook towards the evil that is in the world. Or you should. But that's where David was coming from. He wasn't saying, I hate everyone who hates you in the sense of a personal thing. But he hated the position they took against God. See, because he knew the goodness of God for all of mankind and the love of God for all mankind. Amen? And so that was a position he was taking in those verses. He says, and don't I hate them with a perfect hatred? Well, it wasn't that the person he was hating, but he understood, he discerned what they were doing was wrong rather than what was right. And so he adapted to a standard of discernment that God imparted to him. Now, how did he do that? Well, last Sunday when I talked about this subject of sermon, I had quite a few of you hit me with all kinds of questions. And let me say this. Discernment, the God kind of discernment, covers every aspect of our life in God. The God kind of discernment. So when you're saying I have discernment for things, or I have discernment for the signs of the times, if it's a divine discernment, then you can enter into a place where you can discern them through the God kind of discernment. But there's also a discernment that you have to have with people. And it has to be a God kind of discernment. A godly discernment. And that's more important in the mind of God than any other kind of discernment you could acquire. You see, natural wealth has a natural discernment to get it. But God's kind of discernment to get wealth doesn't come the way the natural man does. But there are principles that you can apply, that natural man can apply. But the outcome has an effect on the intentions of a person's heart. And God wants your heart more than your money, whether you realize it or not. And so everything that you do in life, especially in God for discernment, causes prosperity to come your way in whatever aspect of your life you run into. But natural discernment doesn't. Natural discernment can actually take away things from your life because you've adapted to a standard that is not godly. Now, I know this sounds a little confusing, but nevertheless, I want you to go to verse 23 and 24 here of what Paul had to say. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says if there's any idol. Idol, idolatry in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the word search me means to penetrate or to examine me intimately. Do you know that when God put his finger on me the first time he put it on me, I didn't like it. Who likes self-examination? Especially when you know you're not a goody two-shoe. Have you ever been in that position? If you haven't, then you're a liar. Because if you had God in your life over a year, I guarantee you he put his finger on something on you. The world really doesn't know how to examine themselves. That Kramer Hunt, that football player, They had him on an interview this morning on the radio as I was coming in. And this lady was asking him some pertinent questions about his actions, why he reacted the way he did. Well, this football player is on the number one seed team, Kansas City, who is now the leading football team and possibly the one that will go to the Super Bowl because they're that good. And Hunt is a tremendous football player. Very good. He is the one that helped put the team where it's at. And Hunt was in the hallway and they got it on video. And he started slugging this lady and kicking her and punching her, whom he didn't even know who she was. And when the coach of the team or the general manager of Kansas City approached Hunt about the rumors that was going around, he lied to him. He said, it wasn't me and I didn't do that. Well, someone sent a video of the action to the devil. No, it wasn't the devil. Sent a video of him caught on it, wailing on her. And the team said, because you lied to us, not because you took it out on her, because you lied to us. He says, therefore, you're finished. That means he's finished with all the football teams. And so when they were interviewing him, they asked him how he felt about it. And he says, I feel terrible about it. And one of the things she asked is, she says, do you feel that people should forgive you? And he said, yes. And she said, why do you feel that you should be forgiven? He says, because I feel bad about it. As the interview was going along, he was clearly expressing. He doesn't know himself. And he said, that's not me. I feel sorry because that's not me. Well, you know what his general manager told him? You should have discovered what you were before you became what you became.
Right.
And he was actually saying, the general manager, that if he wanted to spend his whole life in his career making it what it is, then why would he lie and carry on and say that really wasn't him? He needs counseling. Because that's not really him. His general manager said, yeah, that's you. Because that came out of you.
Yeah.
Now that's a world talking, people. That's a world talking. And therefore we have to let you go. Because you lied to us. See, if he'd admitted that he did it wrong, and that team would approach him on it like they did, and he said, I'm guilty. I need help. I'm guilty. And come out in the open. Then the general manager would have had grace on him to get him the proper counseling he would need so he could continue on in his career. But because he lied and then he said, I think people should forgive me. And the general manager said, what he should have said is, I hope people grace me in forgiving me. See, there's a difference. You can discern whether somebody's really changed or not. Why? By their fruit and what comes out of their mouth. Well, you know, as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking, my Lord, my God. That's like people who call themselves Christian and yet behave in a way that it's unbecoming. Because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are what we call an amplification of what Jesus becomes in us. Now, aren't you glad that the world, they don't have what we have. We have the grace of God. But I'm going to tell you something. God's grace works greater in our heart if we're truthful with ourselves.
Yes.
Well, it's getting close to game time. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. You see, David was saying, search me, penetrate me intimately. And he said this. He said, know my heart. The word know means to perceive, understand, and acquire knowledge that I'm using inside me. The knowledge I'm using inside me. Not the knowledge that God has for him, but the knowledge that's going on inside him. That's what David was saying. And then he says, try me. A lot of people don't understand what try means. It literally means to examine a person for purification. When the Lord tests you, he does it through examination for purification, or another term, sanctification. To sanctify you from knowledge that you should not be walking in. That is called finding discernment of self. Now the natural man, he can perceive himself like looking into a mirror. But when he goes away from the mirror, he forgets what manner of man he is. Because you have to continue to look into the perfect law of liberty to really bring change into your life. And natural discernment does not bring change into your life. Natural discernment brings an adjustment for an appeasement on your behalf. It's self-centeredness. Now, he said this, see if there's any idolatry in me and lead me. It means to live in a manner of a way out. A manner of a way out of it. Now, are you ready for this? This way out of this manner is not a temporal walk with God, because he says everlasting. So when God begins to give you a discernment about yourself, you make a change within yourself, because not only will it benefit you while you're walking here, it will benefit you for eternity. Amen. That's how perfect God's thoughts are towards you. He doesn't change the way you think so that you can finish your course here. He changes the way you think so you can be on course with him eternally. Now the natural mind does not take that and understand that. Now the anxieties. You know, God's concerned about the anxieties that you go through. It means that disquieting thoughts, what seems to be troubling you. And God, when he gives you a discernment about yourself, he will deliver you from the evil that's on the inside of you, so that you can enter into a place of disquietness and no more troubled with anxieties on a consistent basis. Now, I know anxieties can come up day by day, because Jesus brought that out. But he said, if you concentrate on today, then the evil will take care of itself tomorrow. Well, I'm going to tell you something, God, when he said something about his thoughts toward you, wow. You've got to draw close to him so he can draw close to you for you to grasp that. Now, a lot of doctrine I find in the earlier part of my walk really came through the basis of natural man judging the body of Christ, discerning what evil would be in it. And so they fashioned their messages more on the condemnation side rather than the victorious side. And so somebody came along and began to introduce another side to the gospel that got a lot of people delivered from condemnation. Kenneth Hagin's ministry did a major role in changing the doctrines of the world that was penetrating the churches and bringing a lot of condemnation to the churches, rather than there's another side to the gospel that is clean and wholesome and good, and you need to identify to it. Thank God I found that part. But now turn to Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, one thing you've got to learn about discernment on yourself, it is impossible for you to bring judgment on somebody else to have discernment on yourself. Matter of fact, when you judge other people, it removes your ability to judge you. Are you guys still with us today? Would you guys come back to church next Sunday? Okay. And it says here in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Follow this. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Talking about judgment here. This word for judgment here is the Greek word krino. And it's referring to passing a sentence on somebody else. And it goes on to say, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? And this word here, consider, is the word discern. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, when I looked up the word dogs and swine, it definitely has a connotation of people that are not saved. Now, I was taught wrongly that this was saying, don't take a revelation that you get from God and pass it to an unbeliever, because he'll turn and render you with that revelation. Well, the subject is judgment. Passing a sentence on somebody. And so if you're going to pass a sentence on somebody, you better discern yourself first. Because the standard that you live by, and you judge somebody else by that standard, you better make sure you're living it. Because if you're not living it, you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn and render you for the standard you're judging them for, that you should be doing. Darn it. I wish that wasn't in there. You know, every time I get around that person, all he can do is, he can't even tell the truth. He's a liar. He's a liar. Everything about him, he lies. And then something on the inside of me goes, what about you? I don't know why. All of a sudden in your mind, you know where you definitely lied. Well, we always try to vindicate ourselves. Well, that was before I was perfect. I'm above that now. You don't want to go there with yourself. So what he's saying here, it really is what he's saying, is he says, if you're going to clearly judge somebody else, pass sentence on them, make sure that you qualify to do that. Do we pass sentence on brothers and sisters? Yes, we do. There is a teaching that we do. But the teaching is predicated on the fact that you judge yourself first and that you qualify to have Jesus come in and join you in that judgment. where two or three are gathered together, there I'm in the midst. People don't realize what that's referring to. It's referring to someone who's newly planted in the body of Christ and who has air. And he take him to another brother whom he violated, and he refuses to take the correction. Then you take him before the church, and he refuses to take the correction. Then it says, then you gather together as the church, and then you let judgment fall on him, and no matter what he thinks of you, nevertheless, he brought the judgment on himself. People who refuse to discern themselves first have no business passing judgment on somebody else. Until you understand your heart and where you're at first. Or otherwise, your righteousness will not impress them at all. You know, the first time I got a hold of the armor of God through Rick Renner's teaching, man, I put that armor on. Man, I suited up just like the Roman soldier. And I got that sword out, and it was in a dream. And I was going down the hallway trying to swing that sword, and I fell against the wall, clanging all down the wall, and I couldn't even hit the enemy. And I couldn't even figure out what the dream was about. The Lord said, before you face the enemy, you better make sure you know how to use the armor. One brother said he chased the devil down a back alley, and the devil stopped and turned around and slapped him. And he said, what'd you do that for? And he said, before you start chasing me down this alley, you quit doing what you're doing.
Yeah.
I thought, well, that's interesting. So he goes, and look what he goes into. He goes into praying. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what is a man among you who, if a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to the ones asking him? Why did he even bring that subject? He jumps from judgment to prayer. Jumps from judgment to prayer. I kept thinking, oh my, Jesus got onto a rabbit's trail here. And I found out he wasn't on a rabbit's trail. Do you know that this is an offshoot from the Lord's Prayer? He says, let your kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Therefore, whatever you bind in earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you have loosed on earth will have been loosed in heaven. You mean to tell me heaven and earth work together, especially in prayer? Especially in prayer. And so he deals with the subject of prayer. And look what he goes into. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, everything hinges on it. Why? Well, four of them talks about how to love God with everything that's within you. And the next six is your neighbor. Now watch what he goes into. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. We're living in a time period in our church that the church wants a broad way for coming into the kingdom. But we cannot take away the narrow because it's biblical. It means that if you want to come God's way, it is not the broad way because that leads to destruction. It comes the narrow way which leads to life everlasting. Now notice what he goes into. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bearing good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Hmm. It's talking about people who say one thing and you can discern that they're not saying what they say they are.
Right.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now let me give this to you in the Greek. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdoms of the heavens. It's talking about three heavens. Three heavens. The heaven that we're in with now, the heaven that's above the earth where demons and devils and everything congregate, and then the third heaven. And when he said many will come to me, say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, it is not referring to coming and saying, Lord, Lord, and you're not saved. That's not what it's referring to. Because when he comes down to verse 23 and said, I never knew you, he didn't use the word oida. Because if he used the word oida, it meant that you literally had full knowledge of what you were saying. But he used the word gnosko, which means a knowledge that you acquire in a conversation between you and him that brings change into your life, that gives you the proper discernment to grow in him with. And so they were making appeals on the Lord for their good works that they'd done in him, such as prophesying and casting out demons. All the powers of darkness was operating and everything. But the problem was they didn't have what? Discernment, because their praying only got them to cry out to God for help, but didn't know that the discernment that they needed really falls within them. And so, this is what my Greek rendering brought out. The difference between gnosko and oida demands consideration. Gnosko frequently suggests inception or progress in knowledge, while oida suggests fullness of knowledge. John 8:55. Thus in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you suggests I have never been in an approved connection with you. Whereas in Matthew 25:12, I know you not, oida suggests you stand in no relation to me at all. So they were standing in a relationship with God, but they were unwilling to discern themselves, and they were judging everybody else. Are you following what I'm saying? In their prayer closet, they thought that by judging them, they would have favor with God. Why? Because if you read on through the end of this chapter, they were approaching Jesus saying, help us, because our house is going down the river. And God said, the reason you are going down the river is because you have not done what I've asked you to do to stop the storms of life coming against your own household.
Right.
You didn't have the discernment for yourself.
Right.
And then rather than moving the speck from somebody else, you were trying to do that with a log in yours. Our self-worth comes from the people in our environment instead of from God who brought us. Adam chose to be the God of his own world, so he took it. I don't choose to be the God of my own world. Do you choose to be the God of your own world? Well, we're in some very critical times. And the first place of discernment really needs to come with us. It's easy to see somebody else's chip. You know, last night when I was going through this with God, it startled me. But people, with it brings such peace to me. Until you really understand epinosis, out of all that derogatory stuff that I was seeing, people, a supernatural comfort and peace came over me that said, Jan, don't you be concerned about your children. Don't you be concerned about your grandbabies. Don't you be concerned about your friends. I've got them in my hands and everything is going to be fine with them. Quit being distracted by the bark of the enemy. And I'm sitting there, and I couldn't tell you, but I got up so excited with all this negative things that hit me. I got up so excited, I went to Sue and said, Sue. And she turned, and it must have impacted you because she felt such a peace around. I said, in all that chaotic revelation God gave me, He gave me a peace about everything supernaturally. Yeah. And God says, when I give you insight, I remove fear from it. When the world speaks of fear, it's because they don't know how to find peace. But you and I, when God speaks and shows you things to come, He doesn't bring it with a state of fear. It was just like I was telling Sue, it just somehow, I don't know how that I knew all the things that have been going on and all the things that happened and all the chaos around me. I feel such a peace because God told me, I got everything in control over your life. Amen. Not the world. That's why the world will never come to peace. Get a revelation of it. That's why Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith? The only time we're going to see a real move of God is after the church is taken. God, give me the discernment that I need about myself. Because when you have discernment about yourself, then God can give you the right way of thinking for somebody else and not judging them. Did you guys get anything?
Amen.
I'm at peace.
Yep.
I don't care how ugly the world looks at me. I'm at peace. The world can look ugly, but we can be at peace. Let God put a mirror on you. And why would He do that? So He can make adjustments in you and me. So He can make adjustments in us. I'll never forget this one incident. I told the Lord, you have no idea. You have no idea what they did to me. Couldn't you hear God going, oh. Oh, I forgot about that. You know what discernment does? It doesn't keep you a punching bag. Discernment about yourself makes you the punching bag. Get down off the hook.
Right.
Get out of the way so you're not punched at again.
Right.
You follow what I'm saying? Let the enemy take care of him. Paul even said, well, if they continue to go that route, turn them over to the enemy. They like him. They like what he's doing to them. Give them over to him. So Paul did. Turn them over. Of course, we know that they came running back. But the first area of discernment has to come with ourselves. That's where we start. Before you can even judge things, you have to judge yourself. Because a lot of times, the things that are undoing you is not because of someone else. It's because of you. Now, in closing, I want to say this. On Wednesday nights, I'm talking about being led by the Spirit, versus that inner witness, versus just walking through life on your own. And there was something that caught my attention, and I hadn't seen it before. And I've seen the results of it. They've been devastating in believers' lives, where they put an imbalance over their life to the point where one overtook the other. And I caught this when I was studying on Ezekiel Wheels. I don't have time to get into that, but I'm going to, this Wednesday, get into it. But remember, Ezekiel had this vision, and he saw these images of four men, four faces. They had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And really, Ezekiel's wills are referring to how God wants to be the part of your complete life. And so when I understood that, the word for man here, it said one of the faces was the face of a man. One was the face of a lion, one was the face of an ox, and the other was the face of an eagle. And now the guy didn't bring that out that had that vision of this, but I caught it by the Spirit, and he said that the man, the face of the man, and the face of the eagle were opposite each other. Boom, boom. And then the face of the lion and the face of the ox were opposite each other. And God said, there's a reason for that. Now, the face of a man means the son of man of earth, natural responsibilities and family obligations. And guess what was the opposite of that? The eagle. A man's spiritual dimension of a man's life. Prayer. The activity represented by that. And God told me, he says, if you want to be productive as a man in the earth, then he says, you want to love your family and take care of them and do good for them. Then he says, how you do that is spiritual development, the other end, and you got to keep them balanced. And so many come into the kingdom of God and they can't discern how to balance that out in their life. And God wants you to balance it out, but he's given you the Holy Spirit so you're able to do that by leading you. So one aspect of your life is what you provide as a man, but the other aspect of your life is what you provide as a spiritual being for your family. Now, the reason the lion is opposite the ox is because a man's labor should also be determined by his kingdom authority. So when you're working for somebody else, they own your time. They own you. But that doesn't mean that you operate in your labor outside of kingdom authority. Are you following what I'm saying? And not only will your boss benefit by it, but also the people whom working under you benefit by it, because you have God's kingdom authority working as the part of the ox that is laboring for you. Are you following me? Because John Cheer is a leader of men. Are you following me? And so as much as John Cheer has to labor for the ox, he also has to do it in kingdom authority, in wisdom. And that has to keep balanced. And so a lot of times, we on the job as an ox, a lot of times we just count the kingdom of God out of the equation. And we're not supposed to do that. The kingdom of the authority of God even has to work in our labor. And people, that takes discernment. But it doesn't do you a bit of good until you get an insight of what you're made up of, just like David. Yes. Now, David learned from his mistakes. What was his mistakes? Pornography. And he taught it to Solomon. Well, a lot of good that did. Solomon ended up with, what, 300 wives and 700 concubines? Or 700 wives and 300 concubines and made use of all of them. Thank God he came to himself in the end, I believe. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ability to take discernment and start with self. Heavenly Father, I pray. Stand up, everybody. Father, I pray for the people in my congregation. Father, more than anything, I'd like to see them come to complete discipleship. Disciplined followers. Father, you said judgment begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin to those that are outside. And you said the righteous are barely saved. Talking about coming to discernment, judging themselves. It's a very difficult task. But if they don't know how to do it, Father, then where will the unbeliever and the unrighteous stand if we can't discern and judge ourselves? And so, Father, bring us all to an understanding of what we say and what we practice and what we do in this life for the benefit of others. So that, Father, we can get rid of our log and pull the speck out of somebody else's. I don't want you to stand before me and say you couldn't do anything with me because I refused to discern what you were trying to work in my heart and life. This morning, if there's anybody here that has never discerned the fact that they have not made Jesus the Lord of their life, we don't want to shut this service out until we know that everyone has made the decision that Jesus is the Lord of their life. They've said the sinner's prayer and they've come forward. And let God work in the heart and life. And I'm not going to give an altar call for the other. If you know that you need to begin to discern yourself, then in your own private prayer closet, your own life, get down and humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, reveal me to me. Let me know of myself so that I can change the fruit that I'm bearing for the sake of your kingdom and the sake of others. And if you've never been filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking that heavenly language, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a part of our dispensation. It'll not be in any other dispensation but this one. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, please step out and come forward right now. Never been saved, never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now's the time. God is presenting the altar for your sake. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we conclude this message today. The Father, as a pastor of this church, I believe everyone will take into consideration what I preach today for themselves so that they can do an active warfare against the enemy. Who operates in both realms, this realm and the realm above the earth.
Having said that, you're dismissed. God bless you all.